thank you. Be seated. Open your Bible to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 is where we are this morning in our continuing on our series about the life of Peter. Well, after the little video at the beginning of the senior adults, maybe we need to create another video and do like to go back to the old commercial where it says, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." And that goes along with the title of our message this morning. And really, it's all about the question that we have, why do good men fall? I mean, why do people who are apparently godly people, why do they fall into sin? Almost any day of the week, you can pick up the newspaper and you'll read an article about a police officer that got arrested for drunk driving, or a preacher who was disgraced and had to leave the ministry because of an affair that he was having, or some political official who was caught stealing money or cheating or doing the wrong thing, or all these people that have come up under this hashtag Me Too, where all of the sexual harassment and sexual misconduct has been coming out in the open. And it doesn't surprise me, but I never get used to hearing about good men who have fallen into sin. And if we stop and think about it, some of you may say, well, it's just because of the depravity of man. I mean, man is sinful. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world back in the Garden of Eden, and men are totally depraved and they're going to sin. And that's true. I agree with that. That is absolutely correct. And there are others who would say, well, it's because we have just forsaken the Lord. We've departed from the faith, and we've departed from trusting God. We've gotten rid of absolute truth, and we say that, you know, what's right for me is not right for you, or what's wrong for me is not wrong for you. And with no absolute truth, it's no wonder that we're in the situation that we're in. And I'm not going to argue with that either, because that's certainly true. But it breaks my heart when I hear of pastors who have had to leave the ministry because of an affair with a member, or youth ministers that have gotten caught with pornography or with a young student. And they're just, over the years, there's too many stories of broken marriages. There's too many stories of ruined ministries, destroyed ministries, too many stories of wrecked homes and families and businesses, because good people have fallen into sin. I have friends that started out in college and seminary with me and went into the ministry and are no longer in the ministry, some of them because they fell into sin. A couple that I know was because they mishandled or misused money that was coming into the church. They thought it was their right to take some of the money, and so they're no longer in the ministry. I've known some that have left the ministry because of a divorce, because they were involved in an affair with someone in the church or someone in the community, and their ministry was destroyed. And others who got caught with pornography on their phone and their computer, and they were driven out of the ministry because of that. I have knowledge of one individual, a young man who went to the Christian school at the church where I first pastored in Illinois back in the 70s. Son of a pastor of another church in the area, graduated from school, went off to Bible college, got married, had a good family, went into the youth ministry, and a few years down the road into the youth ministry, he decided he wanted to pursue the homosexual lifestyle and is no longer in the ministry. Why? Why good people? Why do they fall into sin? I don't want to dwell on the negative this morning, but the truth is the Bible doesn't pull punches. It lets us know of the wickedness of man as well as the goodness of man and the righteousness of God. I mean, stop and think about it. You go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve with Cain and Abel. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, and Cain and Abel, the first murder took place. Noah, we find out, is a drunk, even though he was the one that God chose to save the world and build the ark and to repopulate the earth. Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, lied about his wife on at least two occasions because he was afraid the king would kill him and steal his wife. So he was a liar. You look at Moses, he was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian. David got caught in a very act of adultery, and in order to try and cover it up, he committed murder. So we see good men that were supposedly followers of God, we see them fall into sin. So the question that I have this morning is, why? Why do good men fall, or women, men in the generic sense, why do good people fall into sin? And what can we learn? You say, well, we can learn from their mistakes. Well, I hope we do, because that's the whole point of this series of messages, is to learn about how Peter failed and what we can do to avoid that. But as the old saying goes, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn from history. And though the mistakes are out there that other people have made, and we know how to avoid those mistakes, we really don't heed those mistakes until sometimes they happen to us and we go through the really hard times. You know, the old saying, but for the grace of God, there go I, is really applicable to today. Well, I'm going to look at this account in Peter's life. And this is the night before the crucifixion. And I hope from this circumstance, we can learn some things as to why it happens. How does it happen that good people fall? So take a look at Luke chapter 22, and let's look at verse 31 down. We'll read all the way through for 34. But Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. Now, it shouldn't sound, what Jesus said shouldn't sound that strange to Peter, because Jesus was always correcting Peter. I mean, Peter was to describe him as the most human of all the disciples. He was the one who blurted things out that other people were just thinking. I mean, he was the one that verbalized the thoughts that were in his mind. Other people might be thinking it, but he's the one who'd stick his foot in his mouth. And Jesus' words shouldn't have come as a surprise to him, because he was correcting Peter quite often. And these words have a great rebuke right in the middle of them, because he's letting Peter know that there's going to be a personal failure in his life. Peter, though, rises up in verse 33, and he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to both to prison and to death. He said, this isn't going to happen, God. He said, I'm on your side. He said, I've been with you 3 years, and I'm there. I want you to know that I'm on your side. Now, 5 hours later, he denies the Lord. Ask him 5 hours later, 6 hours later, how he feels about this and what he had to say. He'd probably have a different response than what he's saying right now. But if you notice in the verse, in verse number 32, Jesus says, but I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that Peter was going to make a big mistake, that Peter was going to fail, but he also knew that Peter was going to return and be a strong voice for Christianity after Jesus' resurrection. So he says, when you come back, I think the King James Version says, but when you are converted. Here's an interesting thought. Is it possible to be saved and not be converted? Well, the answer is yes, because conversion means to totally change. There are a lot of people who are born again. They are believers, but they haven't come to that place of total conversion, total change, changing from the old to the new, totally committing themselves to a life of serving Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about to the master's use. Well, let me jump in here. Let me give you four truths from this passage of Scripture this morning. Verse 31 is talking to Peter, and the first thing we need to understand is that failure is possible for everyone. Every person here could fail. There is a mortal enemy out there who is out to defeat you, to destroy your soul, and he's set to destroy you for destruction in your life as a believer. And this is what Jesus is telling Peter in this verse. He said, Satan has desired to have you, or demanded to have you, or has chosen to have you to sift you like wheat. He desires this. He claims the right. It's kind of like what Satan said to Jesus, or to God in heaven, when he was talking about Job. He said, let me have Job for a little while, and I'll show you he'll turn his back on you. Satan comes and he says, I want to sift Peter. Now, that's a term that really doesn't mean a lot to us. If I would ask the teenagers or the children today, what does it mean to sift? You'd be thinking of the white bag of flour that you would put in a sifter and you would sift it, or the powdered sugar, and you think about that. So it doesn't mean, the word sifting to us does not mean to us today what it meant to them back then, in that day. What it meant back then, sifting was a horrible, torturous process to get the grain out of a stalk of wheat. They didn't have threshing machines. They didn't have the combines that we have today. So what they would do is they would take a sickle and they would cut down the wheat as low to the ground as they could. They'd take that wheat, and there's one of two things that they would do. They would either bind it in small bundles, and they would take it and beat it and beat it and beat it on the threshing floor to break the hulls and to release the grain that is in the inside the husk. Or they would lay it all down and spread it all out, and they would take an implement, and they would sit there and beat on it when it was on the ground. And when they beat on it enough to break the husks of the grain that they were after, then they would take that they had beaten, and they would throw it up into the air on a sheet, and the wind then would carry away the chaff, and what would be left would be the grain that they could grind into flour. It was a torturous process. It was hard. It was not easy. So we don't understand that, because we see this machine drive down the field and it takes the grain and it shoots out the stuff that's no good, and you put the grain in the hopper and it's all done. It's all neat. But it was a very difficult, it was a very hard, it was not something that was easy to happen back then. So when Jesus looked at Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan wants you to sift you like wheat," Peter knew what sifting meant. Here's what Jesus is saying to Peter. "Peter, Satan wants to beat you up. He's going to pound on you. He's going to beat on you. He's going to throw you in the air. You're going to come back down. He's going to pound on you some more and beat on you some more. He wants to sift you as wheat." And Peter's response is, "That's not going to happen." By the way, did you know that the only authority Satan has over us is the authority that God allows him to have? He can do no more to us than God will allow him to do. And Peter, he never forgot this, because he used different terminology years later when he wrote the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And he said, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the lion, walks about as a the devil walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, being devoured by a lion is pretty brutal as well, is it not? His different terminology, but the same concept, that we have an enemy out there who wants to beat us up, wants to thrash us, wants to throw us in the air and beat us up some more. Peter never forgot those words of that night. I've talked to young pastors, young men who are struggling with habits, and pastors who have sin in their life and facing the sexual temptations and the habits, and sin comes to all of us in a lot of different ways. And maybe it's television, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's your leisure time, maybe it's a habit, maybe it's what you read, maybe it's what you look on the computer, I don't know. But sin is there, and there is not a person in this room who does not have the potential to fall. We all do, because we have an enemy out there that wants to sift us and destroy us, so be careful that you do not take anything for granted. Look at verse 33, the second thing I want to draw your attention to. Peter says to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Satan is going to attack you in the area of your strength. You say, "Wait a minute, I thought he was going to take me to my weakness." Pardon me. Nope. Look at this passage. God says he is going to sift you as wheat, and Peter says it's not going to happen. In fact, in Mark chapter 14, there's another version of this, and he's talking about, Jesus is telling him at this same time, he says that before morning, all of you are going to forsake me. You're all going to turn your back and run away from me. And Peter says, "No, Lord, if everybody forsakes you, everybody else may forsake you, but not me. I'm not going anywhere. I'm here with you. I got your back. I want you to know." Now, ask Peter 6 hours later how he feels about this, and he'll have a different story again, because that's when he actually denies the Lord. But at this point in Peter's life, Peter is bold and he is courageous. He is standing up and he said, "Lord, I don't care what happens. I'm not running away from you. I don't care what they do to you. If they take you and throw you in prison, I'll go with you. If they're going to kill you, then they're going to have to kill me, because I'm right there with you, Lord." And his boldness and his brazenness, that's his strength right now. He said, "I may put my foot in my mouth, and I may say some things I shouldn't say, but I'm not afraid to speak up, and Jesus knows that I'm there if he needs me." But the attack comes to Peter very suddenly in this very area of his strength, not his weakness. Why do you suppose the devil doesn't attack our weakness? Because If you have an area that you know you're weak in, then you're on guard there. You're sensitive to that, and you're more alert to the attacks of Satan. But Satan comes to you in your strength, and he says, I got you now. And he begins to beat us up. Look at verse 33 again. The third thing is Peter's self-confidence had to fall. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to the death. I'm ready to go with you to prison. Proverbs says that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he said, let the person who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. And with that temptation, God will give you a way to escape that you may be able to endure it. He said, we all face the problems. And the person who thinks he's got it under control, you better watch out. He's going to fall. And that self-confidence, that cockiness, that self-confidence, that bragging attitude about himself that I am stronger than anything else, that had to go away. That had to leave Peter because God couldn't use a person who was self-sufficient. God needs someone who's willing to humble himself. And the price that Peter had to pay to get there was failure in the midst of a crisis. This failure where he fell flat on his face, and we're going to look at that passage on another Sunday, but he had to admit that without Christ he was nothing. He had to admit that he was failing in every area. And the quicker that we could learn that, the better off we'd be. And Peter's failures led him to a place to learn the lessons of God's grace and know what God wanted to do in his life and to find out what God had a plan for. God, it's like God pulled back the veil of Peter's life to let Peter see himself as how weak he really was and not pretend to be something that he was not. God has to let us see that sometimes, and he touches our broken places to teach us never again to stand up and boast about how great we are, but to trust in him. Verse 32, go back. Let me look at the fourth thing that he says here in verse 32. It says, but I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Mistakes can be redeemed. Look how Jesus treats Peter here. He doesn't criticize Peter. He just tells Peter what's going to happen. He doesn't give up on Peter because he knows Peter is going to come back. He says, I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you come back, you'll be stronger than you were before you faced this trial. What we don't see here, and maybe sometimes we just read through too fast, but what did Jesus not pray for Peter? He did not say, I'm praying that the devil won't get you. He didn't say, I'm praying that all of these problems will not come your way. He didn't say, I'm praying that the devil will not sift you, that he won't beat you. I'm praying the devil won't beat you up. Now, that'd be a great thing to hear him pray. But he didn't say that. He says, I'm praying that in the midst of the trials that Satan is going to put you through, I'm praying that when he sifts you and beats you and throws you in the air and then beats you up some more to break the husk away, I'm praying that when that's all said and done, that your faith won't fail. And I know you're going to come back. Look at that. It doesn't say, and if you come back. It says, when you come back. When you return, then. See, Jesus knew long before Satan was ever going to attack Peter exactly what was going to happen. He knew exactly how Peter was going to react to Satan's temptation. He knew that Peter was going to deny. In fact, he told him so. I broke my wrist a number of years ago. They put some pins in it but pulled the pins out later. And the doctor, you know, I was always afraid then after the break, you know, I had to cast on, had to do the physical therapy to get the mobility back in it. And he said, you know, it's going to hurt to move it, but you're not going to hurt it. He said, actually, where you broke it is stronger than it was before. And I've heard that said before, that when a break heals, at that point of the break, it actually heals stronger. And just think about that in Peter's life, because when Peter fails, when he comes back, the Bible says you're going to strengthen the brethren. He's going to be stronger as a result of it. Jesus did more for Peter by allowing Peter to fail and realize his failure and then come back than he would have had he prayed and said, keep the devil away from him. He strengthened Peter as a result. He may fall, but he's going to get back up. He may stumble, but he is going to come back. And for Peter, that was incredible. And here's the thing. When you go back and you look at it, his faith did not fail. What failed was his flesh. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, Peter, in his human frailty, in the flesh, his flesh failed. His faith did not fail. And that guilt that Peter was feeling as a result of that failure, that just blossomed into understanding to a greater extent the grace of God. That shame that was his as he cursed the name of the Lord, and then Jesus turned and looked at him and Peter started weeping, that shame turned to sympathy for people later that he preached to, that he helped, that helped him understand how broken they were and how much they had to come, how much they had to turn to Jesus Christ. He took that failure of Peter's and turned it into a faithfulness that exceeded anything that we could ever imagine. Before Peter fell, he was loud and boisterous, braggadocious, big talker. After he fell and he came back, he was still loud and he was still talking about Jesus, but now he's humble and he understands what it is. Same man, but different attitude. He lost that vanity, lost that pride. That self-confidence is no longer there. The impulsiveness, the unreliability, it's all gone. It's all been replaced by humility. It's been replaced by confidence in God. It's been replaced by courage and determination, but not this brazen boldness. And that's what God wants to do with us. For us, I don't know where you are, where you find yourself in this story. Are you being tempted? Is that where you are? Confused about that? Take heart. Satan knows what you're about to do, and he may be wanting to try to stop you from doing something great for the Lord. And God is not going to forsake you. He has prayed for you that your faith would not falter in the midst of that temptation. Maybe you've already fallen. Maybe you're at the point of saying, I've gone down so far, I can't do anything for the Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you that I don't care how far down you have fallen, how far you think you've gone into the pit of degradation, God will pull you up and restore you just like he did Peter. Maybe you're in that place where you're on your way back. You've given unto the temptation. You know where you failed, but you're on your way back. Well, God bless you. That's a great place to be. And it's not easy to get there all the time. I read a quote the other day. I thought it was pretty cool. I don't know where it came from, but there's a bumper sticker that somebody sent me on an email or a text or something. But it says, there's hope for all of us. There's hope for the best of us, the worst of us, and all the rest of us. I like that. Because there is hope in the Lord for all of us, whether we're good, bad, or we're somewhere in between all of that. Satan, I'm here to tell you this morning that Satan wants to sift you like wheat. And that doesn't mean a gentle sifting through a screen. That means beating on you. He wants to pull you down. He wants to devour you like a hungry lion. But Jesus says, I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you come out of that, you'll be stronger. Be sober. Be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, he's like a lion to devour you, and he wants to sift you as wheat. Remember the picture. In the New Testament days, those people understood what it meant to be sifted as wheat. And apply that to what devil is doing to your life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.